In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority, amen. We continue our journey of exploring faith, hope, and love with Paul. In the first 2 weeks we explored Paul's journey, he had to experience the life of baptism, the life of faith, as he learned how to let go of control and surrender himself to God, as he learned how to stop being distracted by the world and give his attention and his listening to God. Last week, we explored the first part of hope as Paul confronted his past head on. And this week, we explore the second part of hope as Paul confronts putting his future in God's hands. Paul was afraid. Paul was an anxious man because he thought that his religion, his nation were being destroyed, and that in the future there would be nothing left of these things that he treasured and cared for so deeply. And so Paul, in his fear and his anxiety, he fought. He fought against the Christians. And by fighting them, he ended up destroying what he thought he was saving. What Paul feared would happen, that God's people would be destroyed by the Christians, of course, never happened. Charles Spurgeon said, "The worst evils in life are those which only exist in our imagination. If we had only real troubles, we should only have a tenth of our present sorrows. We feel a thousand deaths in fearing one death." Our imaginations plague us with possibilities of what could happen. And Paul, seeing the Christians, the followers of this Jesus, start to gain steam in Jerusalem, he thought that his religion, his faith, and his nation were in jeopardy, and they were going to be destroyed. And so Paul took things into his own hands, and he fought in his anxiety and his fear. But as well-intentioned as Paul was, his fear never came to realization, because God was always protecting his people. As Winston Churchill said, "When I look back on all these worries in my life, I remember the story of an old man who said on his deathbed that he had had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which had never happened." Our anxieties about possibilities of what could transpire in our futures, what could happen to us, what might hurt us, destroy us, our family, our nation, things that we love and cherish. So many of these fears, the vast majority of these fears and anxieties, never happen. As Jody Picoult said, "Worry is like a rocking chair. It sure gives you something to do, but you never get anywhere." And so Jesus interrupted Paul in his anxiety and fear about what might happen to his nation, his faith, his religion. And he stopped Paul and taught him how to pray, how to be patient, and how to hope in what God was up to. Paul would say to the church in Rome, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, be constant in prayer." He'd say to the church in Thessalonica, "Be patient with everyone and never stop praying." Mother Teresa describes prayer, saying, "Prayer is not asking. Prayer is putting yourself in God's hands, at his disposition, and listening for his voice in the depth of your heart." David Allen says, patience is the calm acceptance that things can happen in a different order than the order that you had in mind. Paul had things in mind about how things might transpire, how things were going to unfold, his fears and his anxieties. But God had something completely different in mind. And God was using this Jesus, the Messiah of Paul's people, to take Paul's faith and nation in a direction that Paul had never imagined before. Paul had a particular plan in his mind about how Israel's path would go. But God had a different path. So Paul, in patience, had to accept that maybe his ideas, maybe his plan wasn't God's. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin said, above all, trust in the slow work of God. Trust that his hand is leading you. If we are to come out of our anxieties, to let go of our worries as Jesus challenges us, and step into a life of patient prayer, waiting on God and his plans, his future, then we need to trust that God knows our needs, that God knows what's happening around us, what's unfolding. God knows the suffering. And that God, in his patience, will shape that. A beautiful poem from Helen Steiner Rice. God, teach me to be patient. Teach me to go slow. Teach me how to wait on you when my way I do not know. Teach me sweet forbearance when things do not go right, so I remain unruffled when others grow uptight. Teach me how to quiet my racing, rising heart, so I might hear the answer you are trying to impart. Teach me to let go, dear God, and pray undisturbed until my heart is filled with inner peace and I learn to know your will. Paul was also being controlled by his desires. His desire to fix things, to set things right. And he chased after these desires. And so he went out of his way to destroy the Christians who were threatening what he thought was the future. And as Paul chased after his desires to set things right, to fix things around him, Paul never stopped to consider what God was up to. Lucy Swindoll says, the key to contentment is to stop and consider. Consider what you have and be satisfied with it. Consider what God's doing and be satisfied with it. Jesus had to interrupt Paul to break him out of his chasing of his desires to fix things and set things right. And so Paul, through Jesus' interruption, learned that our desires lead us astray. He said to Timothy towards the end of his life, you must be content with what you have. We didn't bring anything into this world, and we cannot take anything out of it. If we have basic food and clothing, we must be content with that. People who desire to have more than this will fall into a trap. They are tripping themselves up by desiring many foolish and harmful things. Their desires drag them down and will destroy them. Desire will destroy us. If we chase what we want, if we chase what we think is good and right in the world, we will destroy ourselves and those around us. Epicurus said, do not spoil what you have by desiring what you don't have. Remember that what you have right now was once something that you longed for. And Socrates said, whoever is not content right now with what he has will never be content in the future, even if he gets what he wants. Contentedness does not come from getting that thing or achieving that end. Contentedness comes now in putting our lives in God's hands, realizing that what we have now, what's going on right now, is in God's hands. And so Paul gave up all of his desires, thought they were garbage, and learned to be content. John Balgai said, contentment is a pearl of great price, and whoever attains it at the expense of giving up 10,000 desires makes a wise and happy purchase. And Nancy DeMoss said, contentment is the realization that God has already provided for me today all that I need to have peace. Contentment comes when we realize that God gives so much already, and everything that he has given is there for our good. We have to sacrifice our desires, give them up, and stop chasing our desires so that we can purchase contentment. Contentedness in today, in the now. As Paul said to the church in Philippi, I've learned to be content no matter what happens. I know what it's like not to have what I need. I also know what it's like to have more than I need. And I've learned to be content no matter what happens. I am content whether I'm well fed or hungry. I'm content whether I have more than enough or whether I have not enough. As Paul's life unfolded, it would have been very easy for Paul to get stuck in depression. His life collapsed, fallen apart at the seams. He had failed God, betrayed God. Nothing was going according to Paul's plans. Guilt and traumas were lurking in the shadows, waiting to grab Paul and control him and drag him down into a deep, deep darkness. Paul had to die to himself and all those desires in order to escape the grip of suffering that wanted to drag him into depression and despair. Randy Smith said, trials can devastate us because we are often looking at how those trials are destroying and affecting our lives. Yet, if we can die to ourselves and desire God's glory instead of things going our way, then we will be given an entirely different outlook. Paul was given an entirely different outlook. The Lord chose to afflict Paul. Paul said to the church in Corinth, I was given a pain in my body. It was a messenger from Satan, and it made me suffer. 3 times I begged to the Lord to take this pain away from me. But God said to me, my grace is all you need. My power, Paul, is strongest when you are weak. So now I find joy in being weak, so Christ's power can rest on me. I am now joyful in hard times. I am joyful when people say mean things to me. I am joyful when things are difficult. I am joyful when people make me suffer. For when suffering makes me weak, then I know I am strong. Paul learned through his circumstances that his suffering was an instrument of God's love. And that somehow, some way, God was using that suffering to bring good. Wayne Grudem said, "Christians do not suffer accidentally. We do not suffer because of blind faith. Rather, we suffer according to God's will. Therefore, there is always a limit to our suffering, both in its intensity and in its duration, a limit set and maintained by the God who is our Creator, our Savior, our Sustainer, and our Father." Suffering in our lives, suffering in the world, is not out of God's control. It's under His ordering. He can stop it when it's time. He can bring relief when it's needed. And so we must learn to trust that any suffering that is transpiring around us and within us, the Lord has that and will never let it destroy you. Jerry Bridges said, "God does not ask us to rejoice because we lost our job, or a loved one has been stricken with cancer, or a child has been born with an incurable birth defect. No, He tells us to rejoice because we trust that He is in control of all of those circumstances and that He will work through them for our ultimate good. God does not cause tragedy and suffering, but God orders it and keeps it in check and uses it as an instrument for His good. Paul learned God was using suffering in his life as an instrument, and Paul knew that God was growing him through suffering. Nancy DeMoss said, "Though my natural instinct is to wish for a life free of pain, trouble, and adversity, I am learning to welcome anything that makes me conscious of my need for the Lord. If prayer is birthed out of my desperation, then anything that makes me desperate for God is a blessing." And Heath Lambert said, "Suffering is hard. Suffering often comes at the hands of wicked people. Therefore, we don't rejoice at suffering because we love suffering in and of itself. We rejoice in suffering because we look forward to what God is able to do through that suffering." And John MacArthur said, "The more we rejoice in our suffering, the more we realize that they are not liabilities, they're privileges. Ultimately beneficial, not harmful to us. No matter how destructive and painful the immediate experience of them might seem." God uses the suffering in our life to grow us, to refine us, to work on us, to work on those around us, to work on this creation that He is rescuing through His Son Jesus. And so Paul told the church in Rome, "We rejoice in the hope of the resurrection to come. And yet even now we rejoice in the midst of our suffering, knowing that our suffering produces patience, that our patience produces character, and our character produces a hope that will never fail us." Paul was learning hope, how to put his future in God's hands. Paul thought life was good when he was taking his future into his hands, trying to plan, trying to fix things, trying to chase after what he thought would be good for the future of himself, his nation, his people. And when Paul finally let go of that and put it all into God's hands and waited on God's future, he found hope. He no longer was captive to anxious fear, but learned how to be patient in prayer. He was no longer captive to his desires, but learned how to be content with peace. He was no longer captive to sorrow and depression. He learned how to be joyful in the midst of suffering. Paul told the church in Philippi, always be joyful. You belong to the Lord. I'll say it again. Be joyful. The Lord is coming. So don't worry about anything. No matter what happens, take it to God. Beg to Him. Pray. Be thankful for what's happening. And if you do this, that God's peace will fill you and protect you, filling your hearts and your minds. May we learn how to be a hopeful people in a world that is hopeless. May we realize that it's in God's hands. He's working it for good. He's shaping it so we can wait on Him. We can stop being anxious, stop acting out of fear, stop chasing our desires. God is at work, and He loves us, and He will restore us and all of His creation. So let's wait on Him. Amen.